I'm going to invite you, if you can join me in the Word of God today, Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 1. This is the Word that God has laid on my heart and that I have been meditating on, praying over for a couple of weeks now. God's been dealing with me on this. Just going to read two verses. It says, "Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness of the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke to me. And we skirted Mount Seir for many days. And the Lord spoke to me, saying, you have skirted this mountain long enough. Turn northward." Somebody say, turn north. Turn north. I want to preach on that thought here for a few moments and share some things that I pray and I hope will be a blessing, will edify, will change your life. Would you pray with me right now, right there where you are, and pray not only for yourself, pray for your neighbor, amen. Pray that God would speak to them and pray for me that God would just flow, his anointing would flow through my life today. Father, we love you today. We thank you, God, for your powerful, precious word, your presence, God, that just permeates this place of worship today. God, you have met us here for such a time as this. We understand, God, that your coming is near, that the day is at hand, the night is far spent, God, and so it is high time for us to incline our ear to what thus saith the Lord in this hour. God, I pray for everyone, God, gathered here today, those that will watch this recording, God, that all those that would hear this word, their lives would be transformed. God, put your word in my mouth, amen, Lord, and anoint my lips of clay. I ask this right now in the powerful and in the mighty name of Jesus. Someone say amen. Would you clap your hands and give God one more praise? You may be seated in God's presence. Some years ago, I bought a treadmill when I decided to get serious about my health. And I did it because, you know, it seemed like the right thing to do. After some time, however, I stopped using my treadmill because I didn't like the feeling of running nowhere. I didn't like that feeling of seeing the same things and not moving forward. And nothing against treadmills. If you've got one and it works for you, you know, more power to you. Keep running on that thing. And if it's good for your health, right? But for me, it didn't work because I like to see progress. You know, as I'm running, as I'm working out, as I'm doing these things, I like to see a change of scenery. It just does something to my psyche. It does something to my mind. It gives me a sense of fulfillment, if you will. But I realized something thinking about that moment in my life and my health journey, that you can run hard. In fact, you can run very hard and still go nowhere. Someone say amen. And it's true spiritually as well. You can get stuck in cycles and mistake erroneously motion for progress. You could mistake the fact that things are moving or that there is some shifting or some changes, but yet not actually be making progress. And this is exactly where the children of Israel found themselves in our text today. They were moving, but they were not advancing. They were not going anywhere. Circling in the desert for a long time, they got used to the same scenery, walking the same paths, and repeating the same cycle. And they were in a precarious place because on the one hand, they were no longer slaves in Egypt, right? Because God had delivered them out of Egyptian oppression and bondage. So on the one hand, they were no longer brickmakers and under the slavery of Egyptian rule. But on the other hand, they were still not living in their promised land. And again, this is a dilemma. This is a difficult place to be in, to be fully out, but not fully in. to be in that kind of a middle place. And I believe that as God was speaking to me, that there are many believers who find themselves in that exact place, spiritually speaking. They are delivered, but not yet developed. They are saved. Perhaps their sins have been washed away through the water, just like the children of Israel came through the Red Sea, which is typifies baptism. So they have been delivered from their sins, and that past has been wiped away, but they're still not yet settled into the land of milk and honey. They have not yet tasted of the goodness of the land that God has promised to them, just like he did to Abraham and his seed. But this is where God had looked upon the plight of his people and intervened, and he interrupted their cycle that they were in with one very simple command. First, he locates them. Number one, he diagnoses the issue. He says, "You have skirted this mountain long enough." So first, before God tells you where he wants you to go, how many of you know he'll tell you where you are? Somebody say amen. That's why God, when he wanted to change Adam's life, he said, "Adam, where are you?" God will always locate you first. The Holy Ghost will always pinpoint. It'll pin drop exactly what your situation is, where you are in the kingdom or in the spirit or the season of your life. And so he tells them, "You have skirted this mountain long enough." In other words, you have been circling the same experience, the same mountain long enough. I've seen what you've been doing, and I've kind of noticed that you have a pattern now. You've got this pattern, and I know you don't even realize that you're in a pattern, that you're in a cycle because you're moving, but you have mistaken your motion for progress. You have mistaken your routine for obedience. You've mistaken your pattern for spiritual growth and for development. So God says, "You've skirted this mountain long enough," and then he says, "Turn northward." Someone say, "Turn north." Come on, say that again with me. Turn north. And then those two words, or in the text, the original text I read, turn northward. If you like that word northward better, you can use that too. But it means the same, turn north. And as I read that, I felt the Holy Ghost speak to me, and I hear the Holy Ghost here today saying the same thing to each and every one of us this afternoon, saying the same thing to me, saying the same thing to my family, to this church, and that is turn north. It is not the will of God that we skirt the mountain, so to speak. It's not the will of God that we recycle our religious experiences, that we go through the motions, or that we do church because we know how to do church. You know, some of us, we just know how to do church. We can do church with the best of them because it is so ingrained in who we are. It comes as like second nature to us. But we've got to be careful today, church, and I hope you hear what I've got to say today, that we don't stay in the rut of just doing church, or that we just don't repeat the same experiences, the same lessons that we've learned already, the same elementary principles of doctrine, which are good. But even the Apostle Paul said, leaving behind the principal elements of doctrine, let us go on to perfection. Not that we don't need our doctrine, we always will, but let us not keep circling around the same things and not advancing, because at the end of the day, amen, we've got a promise in God that must be possessed. Somebody give God some praise today. Hallelujah. How many of you got a promise from the Lord? Amen. I said, how many of you got a promise from the Lord? Hallelujah. You must possess your promise. And that's why when you flip a few chapters later in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 23, Moses says to the people, "The Lord brought us out so that he could bring bring us in. So God didn't just bring us out of Egypt so that we can be desert dwellers. God didn't bring us out of Egypt just so that we could celebrate our freedom for the rest of our life, but never possess the fruit of the land. No, God brought us out of all of that. He brought us out of the world, brought us out of sin, brought us out of dead men's tradition. Why? So that he could bring us in. It is God's will that we step into the fullness of his spirit. Hallelujah. It is God's will that we step into the fullness of his power, the fullness of his power. How many of you want to step into the fullness of God? Amen. I want to step into the fullness of my revelation. I want to step into the fullness of my conviction. I want to step into the fullness of my relationship and my intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to ever get in a cycle where all I am doing is talking about what God did and where I've been and not advance further into his kingdom. So the question before us here today, church, is if we're going to turn north, where is north? Where is north in the spirit? And how do we get there? And if we ask these questions, we need to look no further than the example before us here in Deuteronomy chapter 2 with the people of Israel. And we first must begin. There are several stages that I'd like to dissect for us today as we look at the children of Israel, the people of God. And the first thing we must begin to deal with is this mountain that they were circling in the desert. They were circling a mountain, and the mountain was known as Mount Seir. Now, this particular mountain is noteworthy because it was home to the descendants of Esau. Scripture tells us, Bible says that this is where the people or the lineage, the descendants of Esau live. Now, if you know a little bit about Esau in Bible history, Esau was not a spiritual man. Amen. He was not a spiritual man. In fact, he was a carnal man. A carnal man who sold his inheritance or his birthright for a bowl of soup. I don't know how good that soup smelled, but whatever it was, he became entrapped by that. He became bedazzled. He ensnared by the attraction, by the scent of that soup. His hunger in the flesh got the best of him, and so he sold an eternal birthright for a temporary fix that he got in his flesh. And so the Israelites were circling Esau's mountain. This was his mountain. This was where his people lived. And so if I could put it to you this way, in a spiritual sense, the people of God were not just circling any mountain. They were circling a carnal mountain. Amen. They were circling a fleshly mountain. They were circling Esau's mountain. I mean, I don't think the Bible makes any mistakes. There is a lesson here. There is a point to this. And this mountain of flesh, this carnal mountain, a mountain who gets its identity from a man who was living in the carnal mind, a man who was not a true man of the spirit. And they were circling. This says something about the first thing that we must do if we are to move north and get beyond this mountain of flesh that causes nothing but cycles of regret and cycles of sin and comfort and empty religion in our lives. So the first thing we need to do if we're going to move spiritually north is that we need to know that north, someone say north, amen. Come on, say north. North is beyond the flesh. North is beyond the flesh. And the scripture reads for us in verses 4 and 5, it says, "And command the people saying that you are about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau, the carnal man, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully." In other words, be vigilant about where you're about to go into the territory that you're about to enter. You've got to be sober-minded and vigilant about this mountain. And then verse 5, he adds, "Do not meddle with them." So God tells Israel, you are to pass through, if you're going to move north to the promised land, this mountain beyond the flesh. And he says, you got to pass through this mountain. You got to go through this carnal mountain of Esau, this place that represents flesh and carnality. But not only pass through them, but I like the added admonition, which is do not meddle. Someone say, don't meddle. He said, don't meddle with these people. Mind your own business and just walk right through them. That word there, meddle, is important for us today. It is an important to add to your mind, your understanding, your spiritual vocabulary. Why? Because to meddle is to contend or to provoke. God was telling his people, do not provoke the flesh. Do not meddle with it. Do not bargain with Esau. Don't get entangled with these people. They have nothing to offer you. Don't negotiate with them, and certainly don't fight with them on their turf, because you'll be fighting on their terms, and it's a battle that you're not going to win. You're going to lose it every single time. And as I read these words, I cannot overlook the fact that in order for us as the people of God in this generation to move north in the spirit into the blessed promises of God for our lives, we have got to apply this same principle to our lives and do everything we can to not get in a meddling situation with our flesh, because our flesh is something that is constantly trying to contend with us. The Bible says these words in Romans 8:7. Can I preach my heart out today? Somebody say, go ahead. Hallelujah. The Bible says in Romans 8:7 that the carnal mind is enmity against God. Amen. Carnality, I want you to know, is not just the lust of the flesh, which many believers erroneously believe that carnality only refers to sexual perversions or works of the flesh, but carnality refers to anything that is not born and produced in the spirit. Can I tell you like it is today? Carnality is not simply doing dirty things or having a dirty mind, so to speak. But carnality is moving and operating in any other spirit except for the spirit of God. It could be the spirit of humanity. It could be the spirit of the world. It could be the spirit of somebody else except for the spirit of God. It not only includes the lust of the flesh, but it includes the lust of the eye and the pride of life. And for somebody here today, your biggest problem may not be the lust of the flesh and controlling impulses of your fleshly desires, but your biggest problem might be the pride of your life. It might be the lust of the eyes. It might be greed. It might be jealousy and covetousness. It might be envy. Hallelujah. Or it might be the pride of life, what the Bible calls a haughty look or an arrogant look or a proud heart. And what you must understand about all of these facets of a carnal mind, all of these facets of a carnal mind are not neutral elements in your life. They are at enmity with God. God. You see, I need to alert the believer here today. Oh, I feel that in the Holy Ghost. That contrary thinking to the Spirit of God is not simply a neutral mindset. It's not simply, well, God stays on his side or the preacher's on his side and I'm on my side. No, it is enmity against God. Enmity is not passive. Enmity is open hostility. It is not a cold war like we experienced as a nation way back in the 80s, where nuclear bombs were pointed from country to country, from Russia to the U.S., and from the U.S. to Russia, and there was no nukes that were fired. Thank God for that. It was a cold war. But I am not talking, that's not what this is. This is not a cold war. This is open warfare. A carnal mind is actively working against the spirit and the will of God in your life. I need to preach this like I feel here today. Hallelujah. It is open warfare. Why? Because it opposes and it resists with everything it has the spirit and the word and the direction of God and the direction that God puts through his overseers. And this is why the Bible teaches us that we ought to make no provision for the flesh. The Bible is constantly telling us not to meddle with the carnal mind. Don't give it any place in your life. Don't allow yourself to be governed, to be directed, to be influenced, to be under the spell of whatever the flesh and the carnal mind wants to do, because it is enmity with God. It wants something entirely separate than what God wants. Am I talking to anybody here today? It wants what it wants. But this is why we've got to get into the spirit. This is why, hallelujah, we cannot negotiate with the flesh, and certainly we cannot fight the flesh, because if you try to fight flesh with flesh, you're going to lose that battle every single time. If you want to overcome your flesh, you don't have to fight your flesh. You simply have to wake up every morning and make a conscious decision that you're going to walk in the spirit. Somebody give God some praise here this afternoon. Hallelujah! I'm preaching under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Let me give you some Bible today. Let me give you more Bible as I got to move through this. In Romans it says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Galatians tells us, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It tells us, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with all of his passions and all of his desires. Oh, in 1 Peter, he tells us to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. But the one thing you will not see the Bible tell you to do is to war or do battle with your flesh. Nowhere in Scripture are you commanded to fight your flesh. You're not supposed to fight your flesh. You're supposed to mortify your flesh. You're supposed to crucify your flesh on an altar and surrender it unto God. Hallelujah. Somebody clap your hands and give God some praise here today. Supposed to walk above it, and I can preach this whole message and dedicate it to that, because many times, if we're not careful, we think we're walking in the spirit. We're thinking we're making spirit guided. If it doesn't line up with this word, if it contradicts this word and the precepts of it, then we've got to go back to our prayer closet. Then we've got to check our hearts and our spirit and say, God, is this an area where my flesh is trying to climb off the altar, Lord? Is this a situation, God, that I've meddled with my flesh? I've entertained it. I've discussed with it. I'm negotiating with it. Oh, the devil is a liar. I don't know about you, but I want to move forward into the promises of God, and I've got to move past my flesh. Oh, too many times. Can I keep preaching this just for a few more moments? Too many times we blame the devil, and we blame Satan, and we blame the kingdom of darkness, and yes, that realm is real. But so often it is not the devil that is depriving us of our promises. It's our own carnal thinking that gets in the way. It's our own pride. It's our own attitude. It's our own fleshly desires, our own fleshly ambition. But if we will simply crucify it and say, not my will, but thine be done, God, then something.
something is going to happen in the spirit. Come on, why don't we just worship the Lord for a few moments today? I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. The devil doesn't have the power to stop revival. The devil doesn't have the power to stop that miracle in your life. It's only a question of whether you're going to pass through the flesh. Secondly, if we're going to move north, we need to move beyond the past. Someone say the past. That's right, the past. Oh, hallelujah. The word of God says, and the time we took to come to Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the valley of the Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war was consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord has sworn to them. Pastor, what is going on in this text? I'm glad you asked. How does this relate to the past? Well, here's what's happening. God was preparing his people to step into the land of Canaan, the promised land. And now that they are going through Esau, now that they are moving beyond the flesh, they are realizing there is another step that must be taken, and this one is just as critical as the last, because now God is fulfilling his word that those who had not believed him, the prior generation, would have to die off. And this meant waiting another 38 years in order for that to happen. They had already been circling in the desert for now 2 years. They had already, and lots of things had already, events have happened during those 2 years. But God said, if you're going to step into the promises, you've got to get beyond the past. And the past for his people was the generation who had doubted God, who had doubted his word, a generation of murmurers and complainers and disobedient and resisted God and spiritual authority. And God, and it was a painful thing that they had to experience. You could read about it for yourself, the heartbreak and the pain and the suffering experience, even in that short 2 year period. Because despite all the miracles that God had done for his people, there was still a generation that could not accept what God was doing and was struggling to let go of certain things. And so for that reason, God said, you will not be allowed, access denied, for you to enter into the promised land. And so this whole new generation was coming up. It was Joshua's generation, his generation coming up, and they had to wait. Think about it, 38 years. That's a long time to have to wait in order to bury the last one. Can you imagine with every burial how bittersweet it must have been? Because on the one hand, they were mourning the loss of an uncle, an aunt, a loved one, a cousin, a mother, or a father, and they had to bury them, and that must have been sad. But on the other hand, it also must have been filled with some glimmer of hope, because they knew that with every burial of a loved one from the old unbelieving generation, that meant they were one step closer from marching into their promised land. This is the dichotomy that many believers fail to understand and often miss in their life. They think that in order for there to be a clean break into where God is calling me, everything must make complete sense in what's going on in my life right now. Or they think that everything and everyone is going to make the journey with them. Well, the Bible gives us another pattern and another model and another template. And in the spirit, we find that oftentimes we've got to bury some things and even some relationship and even some stuff that we've been holding on to that is resisting the will of God in our life. Oh, I may not get many amens right now, but just hang out with me here for just a few more moments. And it baffles us why. But with every burial, They cried on one day, and then they rejoiced on the next day. Not because they were celebrating the death of a loved one, the passing away of something old, no. But the fact that it meant they were one step closer, one inch closer to getting a hold of the promise of God. And it will be a time of mourning and rejoicing. You'll be sad one day because maybe God didn't give you what you wanted, but the next day your heart will be filled with joy. Because you realize that all things work together for the good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. You realize that serving God is sometimes bittersweet. It's not always going to be the way you want it. But if you'll submit to the process and you'll say, God, if it's got to be buried, then it's got to be buried so that I can get to where you are calling me to go. And so, I feel something in the Holy. Just give me a few more moments. I'll be done here. But this is a point in the Holy Ghost that if when God calls you north, brother or sister, some things and some people, you've got to leave south. And you say, Pastor, this is cutting too close to the line. You tell that to Jesus, who while he was entering his promise of ministry, even his own brothers and sisters tried to come and rescue him from himself because they thought that Jesus had lost his mind. Oh, but they were carnally thinking and not spiritually thinking. And so Jesus had to put even his own family in check and tell them that my brothers and my sisters are them that do the will of the Father. You say, Pastor, what are you telling me? It's the Holy Ghost that's telling us today that if Elijah, you want to get your promise, you want that double portion, then you're going to have to kiss mom and dad goodbye and burn that 12 yoke of oxen and burn the plow. I'm telling you, you're going to, if you want to go back to Bethlehem, Naomi, then you're going to have to kiss Orpah goodbye. And if she goes, oh, but thank God there's a Ruth that God will leave in your life. Oh, come on. I told you that it's not all bad news. I told you that it's not all sour. Some of it is sweet. Somebody say it's sweet too. Hallelujah. Because even though I had to say goodbye to somebody I really love, oh, named Orpah, but God left me with a Naomi. So I've lost some things and I've gained some things. But either way, I'm moving forward because I can't stay here in this purgatory anymore. I can't stay stuck in limbo anymore. Peter, if you wanna follow Jesus and be a preacher of the gospel, you've got to leave your nets behind. Something's got to be left south so that I can turn north. Someone say, turn north. Come on, say it again. Say, turn north. Throughout Scripture, we see this principle laid out for us. And this message is so powerful, I think I'm going to have to go back and listen to it myself again. Hallelujah. So speak to me, Lord, because I just felt something in the spirit that we're at a pivotal moment, church. We're at a pivotal time. Some of you individually and us as a church, we're for folks, and you got to make up in your mind, am I moving forward or am I going backwards or am I just going to keep circling the same mountain? I got to get beyond my flesh and I got to get beyond the past. Paul said, forgetting those things, oh, hallelujah, that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Pastor, are you saying that we are not to honor or that we are not to respect them? No, I'm not saying that the past is always bad. Hallelujah. What the Bible is teaching us is that we cannot be prisoners of it. I can remember what God did without becoming a prisoner of it. I can remember how God brought me out without enshrining it in my life to think that that's the only way God can do it. And God is saying, move beyond that. Hallelujah. But it goes one step further. And as the keyboardist gets ready to come, it goes a step further than that. Because, hallelujah, you've got to assess what areas of my flesh, my carnal mind, the person you look at in the mirror when you're fixing your hair and you're brushing your teeth, that person, what areas in you are threatening to rob you of your ultimate purpose, the reason God put you on this earth. What is it? And what areas of your past and people and things that you are holding on to, at some point, you're going to have to make up in your mind. At some point, it's going to be, I either please God or I please man, but I can't do both. You know, you make up in your mind that you're going to make somebody unhappy. I'm either going to make God unhappy, or I'm going to make my BFF unhappy. Or I'm going to make my coworker unhappy. Or I'm going to make my neighbor unhappy. But you understand that God's calling me somewhere. And it's not that I don't love. And it's not that I don't care. And it's not that I... But you got to be like those men that were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem in Nehemiah's time, that were hearing voices and distractions or trying to talk them off the wall. He said, no, I got to stay off this wall. I've got to keep fighting. How many of you want to move north today? Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you again. I said, how many of you want to move north today? Can I just go one step further? You also got to move beyond the battle. Beyond the battle. Someone say the battle. You see, after they got through the flesh, after they got through the past, the word of the Lord says, arise. It says, rise, take your journey and cross the river of Arnon. Look, I have given into your hand Sihon, the Amorite, the king of Heshbon, and his land. Watch this. Begin to possess it and engage him in battle. Let me tell you, one of the secrets to success in the spirit is learning how to pick your battles. Ooh, my Lord, that was worth the cost of coming to church today. Hallelujah. Is picking your battles. Knowing when it's the right fight and when it's the good fight of faith. Amen. So help me out. And so after telling his people, don't fight them. No, leave them alone. Don't fight the children, the descendants of Esau, because they're just a bunch of carnal folks, man. They're trying to drag you into the dirt is what they're trying to do. Yeah, just leave that. Don't fight. Don't fight the past. Don't fight that. No. You just got to give it time. Give it time. And when it's time to bury it, you got to move on. Don't fight this. Don't fight that. But now it's time to fight. Now you're thinking, well, great. Let's go to the war chest. Let's get out our spears and our swords. Let's get the battle axe. Let's get the shield. Let's get the chariots and the horses. The only problem is that these people were not a people of war. The prior generation was trained that way. They were trained that way. But this generation has spent years circling the desert. They knew how to collect manna from heaven. They didn't know anything about swinging a sword. Oh, my God. They knew how to do certain things, but they didn't know how to fight in the battle. But God says, now it's time to fight. Someone say, it's time to fight. And they had never fought before. Some of you you're entering right now in the season of having a battle you never had to fight before. You said, but is this the one? Well, what's God saying to you right now? If this that battle, let me tell you today, you cannot possess what you're not willing to fight for. God said, I brought you all the way here. I brought you to this point, but now you're going to have to fight. Now, fathers and mothers, husbands and wives and young people, everybody's going to have to learn how to swing a sword. Now you're going to have to engage, because if you're going to move north, guess what's going to happen? You're going to face confrontation. You know why? Because the enemy is not just going to surrender territory just because you're walking in his direction. No, he's not going down without a fight. But I got news for the devil here today. If a fight is what he wants, a fight is what he's going to get. Oh, I wish I had some fighters here this afternoon. If the devil wants to fight, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to fight with everything I have in my spirit. Would you stand with me at this hour? Come on. Hallelujah, God. I'm ready, Lord. I want to fight for it, God. I want to fight for this thing, Lord. Someone needs to say, I'm not turning south. I'm turning north. Would you close your eyes there? I feel the Spirit of God in this place. Fight. See, but what am I fighting for? Who am I fighting? Well, you're not fighting flesh and blood, that's for one. Your fight is not with your brother or your sister. Your fight is not with your flesh and blood. Your fight is not with man. Your fight is not with woman. Your fight is not with the minister or with the pastor or with the evangelist. Your fight is with the enemy. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every vain imagination, everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, oh, but against principalities, oh, rulers of darkness of this age, oh, with the God of this age, the God, the prince of the air. My fight is in the spirit. My fight is in the spirit. Oh, I've got to fight this thing on my knees. I've got to fight this thing in prayer. I got to fight this thing in worship. I got to fight this thing in praise. Oh, I hear a warrior rising up in this place today. I wonder, is there a man today how many men are in this place that agree with me right now? Is there any men? Are there any fathers here today? Come on, are there any fathers or any men, young men that are willing to stand up in this hour and fight the good fight of faith? I'm going to fight for my family. I'm going to fight for my children. I'm going to fight for my marriage. I rebuke the spirit of divorce. I rebuke the spirit of this and that. I rebuke rebellion in my children. I'm going to fight. I'm going to fight with everything I have. I'm going to fight for my child who's been going astray. Come on, keep your eyes closed. Shalaba, the spirit of the Lord is moving in this place. I'm going to start operating right now. Shandalamokundalamaya. Oh, God, hallelujah. Brother, what's going to come out of you is a prophetic worship. Just begin to play something there, something. Can I tell somebody that you're on the verge? Can I tell you that you're at the threshold? You say, why is the fight so strong right now? Why do I feel it? It's like hovering over me. It's everywhere I go. Why is the fight so fierce? I'll tell you why the devil is fighting you tooth and nail. I'll tell you why the devil is throwing everything he's God at you, trying to throw your mind off, throw your spirit off, throw your heart off, why he's trying to confuse you, why he's trying to influence you, why he's trying to meddle with you. I'll tell you why the devil is fighting you with everything he's got. He's playing dirty. He's slinging mud. He's punching below the belt. He's doing everything he can to mess with you and to take your eye off the prize and to keep you circling and skirting the mountain for another year, another month, another day, when God has called you to greater things. I tell you why all hell might be breaking loose in your spirit, in your mind, in your flesh, why you find temptation is at an all-time high, why you find yourself battling in every thought and every destructive emotion and every idea, every vain philosophy and every bubbling of a fleshly idea. I tell you why. It's because you are closer now than you have ever been before to stepping into the promises of God. I'm going to tell you like this, that the fight is great because your fruit is great. Oh, Oh, hallelujah. Oh, the greatest fight of your life is because you're at the threshold of the greatest fruit of your life. But if you will win this battle in the spirit, sister, come on now, put on the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who came in the form of man, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself. Oh, hallelujah. If we'll do that today, I believe somebody's going to get the victory. Right all over this building, I want you, if you can, I want you to lift these hands to heaven. God gave you those hands right now. I want you to lift them to heaven. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to prophesy right now. Over. I've already been prophesying, but I'm going to speak, and I'm going to speak with a declaration right now over somebody. And then, hallelujah, as the Holy Ghost begins to move upon you, I want you to come to this altar, and I want you to lay your flesh down. I want you to just crucify that flesh. Come on, right now, come on, with your hands lifted. Come on. Lift up those hands unto God. God is by the authority of the word of God and the power that's in the name of Jesus. I speak over every person under the sound of my voice this afternoon. God, you know your people. You know every hair on their head, God. You know they're rising and they're setting, God. You know every aspect of their life, God. You know what this fight is all about. You know how close they are, God, to their breakthrough, how close they are to the promise. But right now, in the powerful, in the mighty name of Jesus, I speak victory over them, because the battle has already been won 2,000 years ago at Calvary's Hill. You went to the cross, Jesus, and you crucified the sin in the flesh so that we today could stand in victory and get victory over our flesh, over our past, and over the devil. So right now, in the name of Jesus, I declare freedom. I declare victory. Step into and go north in the name of Jesus. This message is for the spiritually mature. This is for the mature. If you can handle a message like this, this is for the mature. And if you want to grow and use it, then right now is your time to respond to the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Is there somebody here today that's ready to turn north? Come on. There ought to be more people at this altar right now that's need to turn north in your prayers. I'm ready to turn north in my family. Turn north in my spirit. Turn north in worship. Turn north in fasting. Turn north. I need to turn north in submission. I need to turn north, in peace. I need to turn north in unity. I need to turn north right now. Shakalab, come on. Halababababa yoshit. Halababababa yoshamdab. Oh, come on, come on. Is there anybody else that says, I need to turn north right now? I need to move north. I've got to move north. Come on. You need to crucify that flesh, brother. You need to crucify that flesh, sister. Don't let your flesh rob you of your blessing. Don't let it cheat you out of your promises. Don't let the past rob you. Don't let it stop you. Don't let anybody get in your way. I've got to move.